John chapter 20, let's give our attention now to the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we're returning actually to the passage we began to look at a couple of weeks ago, verses 19 through 31. So let's look at those verses together, and I want you to follow along as I read from the English Standard Version, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, where it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Now, I mentioned it last time that you might find yourself at times saying, "Show me. Show me," when you can't believe what you're seeing, or when you can't believe what you're being told. Somebody says to you, "You won't believe this," and you say, "Yeah, you're right, I won't believe that. Show me. I want to see it." Or when you hear something that's hard to believe, you say, "I'll believe it when I see it." When John tells us that he and Peter and Mary Magdalene all came to the grave looking for the dead body of Jesus, they were not looking for the resurrected Jesus, they were looking for his body. But John saw the empty grave cloth, so he looked into the tomb and he saw the grave cloths lying there, and when he saw those grave cloths, he says of himself that he believed. He believed when he saw the empty grave cloths. He believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead. And when Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she also believed when he revealed himself to her. And then we know that she believed because she went to tell the disciples. So she takes off to tell the disciples, and what does she say? She says, "I have seen the Lord." And isn't that a wonderful testimony? "I have seen the Lord." I wonder if you ever have opportunity to do that. We don't see Jesus with our eyes, do we? But with our eyes of faith, we see the Lord in his word, and we see our Savior in his word, and we believe. And you can tell people, "Come see my Savior. Let me show you my Savior," and you take them to the gospel. Well, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus physically, and she says, "I have seen the Lord." Until then, she still thought Jesus was dead, but Jesus showed himself to her, and she saw Jesus, and she says, "I've seen the Lord." Some of Jesus' disciples seem to need to see in order to believe. In fact, we just heard it in the text that we just read when Thomas says, "I will never believe." That's kind of an astounding statement, kind of a scary statement too when you think about it. "I will never believe unless I see it for myself. Show me or I won't believe it." Well, If these were our friends who were hiding behind closed and locked doors, who hadn't believed, we might be frustrated with them. But what's remarkable about the account before us is that Jesus isn't frustrated with his disciples. He's not frustrated with his followers for not believing that he's risen from the dead. There's no sign of frustration with his followers. He's patient. And isn't that a wonderful reminder of the nature of our Savior? He's patient. He's merciful. He's gracious. Here he has some fearful disciples who are hiding in secret behind locked doors, and he's not upset with them. He's not frustrated with them. Well, evidently they do need to see to believe. So what does Jesus do? He shows himself to them. He appears in their midst. He's not restrained by closed and locked doors, and he comes and he stands in their midst and he shows them himself. And how wonderful and sweet this is, how precious this is of the Savior to show up in their midst, to prove to them that he had risen from the dead, that he is alive. You know, the gospel is this truth. It's not just that Jesus died to save sinners. Do you know that? You might find yourself saying, the gospel is Jesus died to save sinners. And that's true. But the whole truth is Jesus rose from the dead also. So Jesus died to save sinners, and he rose from the dead to prove that he can save sinners. And we ought to praise God for that wonderful truth. We saw it last time. He came back to show himself even again when Thomas was there also, and he shows himself to Thomas, and he tells him, do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus could have risen from the dead and ascended straight to the Father's side, showing himself to no one. And yet he didn't do that. He did ascend later, but he didn't go right away. He showed himself. It was part of the Father's plan, in fact. God the Father's plan was for Jesus, God the Son, to show himself to his followers. And Jesus was patient, and he was gracious with those who were his followers. And he would show himself to them, and he would take his time with them, and they would see him. Of course, they thought they needed to see him to believe, and evidently Jesus was going to be patient with them and show himself to them because he thought they needed to see to believe too, and so he does. And he shows himself to them. He is indeed risen from the dead. So last time we noted that Jesus shows proof of his resurrection. And we have proof of his resurrection in the account of God's Word. So God's Word holds for us the proof of many witnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead. And Jesus came and showed himself. So he shows proof of his resurrection to his disciples. And Jesus not only shows himself to Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, and not only does he show himself to the 11 disciples and other followers who were hiding behind those locked doors because they feared the Jews. Maybe it was they were afraid that they were also going to be crucified or killed. But again, he returns and he shows himself to them. And again, he comes when Thomas is with them. But listen to this. We also hear this later in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive when this was written, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Imagine that, being in a group, some 500 brothers and sisters in Christ at one time, and Jesus shows himself to them, the risen Savior. So Jesus returned. He shows himself. He's risen from the dead. He shows himself to many of his followers, and he shows himself to them, and how gracious of him to do that. And then we also noted last time that Jesus shows the way to peace. Jesus shows himself, he shows himself resurrected from the dead, and then he shows the way to peace. There's no doubt that the physical presence of Jesus brought peace to the hearts of his followers, and we know that he wants them to be at peace because it's the first thing Jesus says when he appears in their midst, peace be with you, precious words from the Savior, and he repeats them. And then in verse 20, where we're told when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So one of the ways he wanted them to be at peace was by showing himself to them. He physically appears and he shows them that he is risen from the dead. See and believe, he says to Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. But something else we also noted last time is that this was not the only reason that they would have for being at peace. Because Jesus was going to leave them again. They couldn't cling to the fact that he was there because he wasn't always going to be there. When Mary Magdalene reached out and grabbed Jesus, he says, hey, you don't do that. I'm not always going to be with you. You need to get used to not having me. And so it can't be just that he is physically present. It's wonderful that he showed himself. But it wasn't only that. We also noted last time that this was not the only reason for his being able to pronounce peace to them. Verses 21 and 22, we see another reason for them to be at peace. And this reason applies to all believers, not just in their day, but from then on and even now. Jesus says in verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're going to get to that in a moment. And then in verse 22, Jesus points to the way in which they will be empowered by God to be at peace and carry out what is the work of all faithful followers of Jesus Christ as he points them to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How are they going to be at peace in Jesus' absence? How are followers of Jesus to be at peace now? It would be through the ministry of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to praise God that we have Jesus living in us. We have God the Spirit at work in us, at work in all followers of Jesus Christ and all who believe in him. And he gives us encouragement. He even gives us correction. And you need to remember that that encouragement and that correction is connected to the Word of God. And that's why I'm always telling you, you need to read your Bible, get the Word in, and the Holy Spirit will use the Word to encourage you and to correct you and to admonish you, to train you in righteousness. And we still need the peace that Jesus promises to his disciples. We still need that peace that Jesus promised. And in fact, he promises it to us. It's for us still today because we have this indwelling presence and work of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us next to the thing which Jesus shows his followers next. And this is where we pick up from where we left off last time. Jesus shows the plan for his disciples. Jesus has a plan for his disciples. Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior? Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior who goes to the cross for sinners and dies for your sins and then rises from the dead for your justification? Isn't that wonderful? It's also wonderful that that Savior has a plan, that he hasn't left you empty-handed. We hear it in verses 21 and then again in verse 23 when Jesus says to them, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," says verse 21. And the Father had sent the Son on a mission. So God the Son is about carrying out the Father's mission here on earth. And so here he is amongst the disciples, and he is encouraging them. But he is also telling them, I've got a plan for you. I'm giving you marching orders now. The Father sent me, and now I am sending you. And this is a mission not only for his disciples then, it wasn't just for his disciples who would pick up and carry on after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, but it is something that they would carry on and that all disciples are to carry on in every day in which we are living. And we are living in this day here and now, and this is still our mission. This is still the mission of believers in Jesus today. So this is our mission. We need to remember this, that Jesus sends his disciples and we're named among them if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And again, as we can see in verse 22, disciples of Jesus will do this work only with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 23, look at verse 23 again, we see this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, It is withheld. And we're finding out here what the mission of followers of Jesus is. What's our mission? Something I need to note here. I don't want you to be confused by thinking that Jesus is giving the power to forgive and withhold forgiveness. That's not our mission. Our mission is not, we're not given the power to give forgiveness or withhold forgiveness. We're actually given a message. So we have a message. We are messengers. The idea here is that just as was true of Jesus' own ministry, there would be some, and there will be some today, and there, in fact, there will be many, because the Bible says the way is narrow that leads to life, and few will be who find it. But that should not keep us from witnessing to anyone who will listen. And we should try to share the gospel with everyone. And we especially should share the gospel with those who are listening, because they need to hear the truth of the gospel. They need to know that Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead for our justification. But the idea here about the forgiving sins and withholding the forgiveness of sins, the idea here is that just as was true of Jesus' own ministry, there would be some who believed, and there would be some who wouldn't believe. And for those who believe, followers of Jesus can confidently assure them, Jesus has forgiven your sins. Your sins are forgiven. If a person will confess with their mouth that they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can confidently say your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus is the one who forgives your sins. And for those who don't believe, well, what Jesus is telling them is for those who don't believe, you can warn them, and you need to warn them, that their sins are not forgiven. That Jesus is not forgiving their sins if they are not putting their faith and trust in Jesus and in Him alone. And this is just the truth that we hear in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, here's a reminder of who's doing the forgiving, not us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. So believers don't give forgiveness of sins. The Lord does the forgiving. But believers are messengers of that truth, and you need to see yourself as a messenger of truth and light from God's Word. That's the gospel that you're to take. You're to take the truth of the gospel to anyone who will listen. That's what Jesus is instructing His disciples with here. This was also the message that Peter preached to the men of Israel in Acts 3. Listen to Acts 3, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again. That's repentance. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. If you do not repent of your sin, if you do not see yourself in need of a Savior, you're not going to repent. And if you do not repent of your sin, you are not forgiven your sins. That's the warning. So this is your mission if you're a believer in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you drop whatever you're doing and stop doing your work and stop and leave your family and just go around telling people about Jesus. It means in the midst of all the things that you are and what you're doing, in the work that you have that God has given you to do, you're to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. With the family that God has given you, you're to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. In the neighborhood where God has placed you, with the neighbors that you have, whether they're hard to get along with or not, you're to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. So think about that. Think about your world. Think about those people that God brings into your life. You know, this is the unique thing about the church is there are many, many hundreds of people influenced or connected to people in this room. Think about it. Hundreds of people connected to us that some of us will never reach. But the people that we're connected to, God wants us to reach. And God wants us to witness to them. And God wants us to encourage them toward Christ and to tell the gospel to them. And so think about where you're at and think about this mission of yours. You have the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hold it in your hands. I trust you hold it in your hands when you read God's Word every day. I hope you read God's Word every day. Like that little plug for reading the Bible every day. You hold God's Word every day, right? You hold the message and the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in God's Word. And you point people to the Scriptures, the best testimony that you could ever give. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to share your personal testimony about how you came to Christ. But there's nothing more powerful than God's Word. Because God's Word is actually living and active. And God promises that His Word will not return void. So get to know the Word and get to know some passages that you can easily turn to and say, this is what God's Word says about your need for a Savior. And this is what God's Word says about the fact that, yes, He is risen from the dead. If you wonder about that, the Bible proves that Jesus is risen from the dead. So Jesus has shown proof of His resurrection. Jesus shows the way to peace. Jesus shows the plan for His disciples, and make sure you're a part of the plan. Prepare yourself to be a part of the plan, because God will use you to share the gospel with those around you if you will prepare yourself to be a part of His plan. Because He wants you to be a part of His plan. And then fourthly, Jesus shows His disciples, once again, we noted it earlier, Jesus shows His disciples patience. Patience. How quick we would have been done with Thomas. And again, we think Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? We think doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. Poor Thomas. I mean, for centuries now we've been saying doubting Thomas. How quick we would have been done with doubting Thomas, but not Jesus. And in that, I'm encouraged. How many times the Lord could have given up on me. And yet he's been patient with me. And I still think He's being patient with me, because I'm still not where I feel like I should be many times. You know, we're still all growing, right, in the Lord. And I've said it many times that this side of heaven, I think it's probably a good thing that we always feel this tension, that we're still not where we should be. There's still room to grow. We still need to grow. We're always going to need to grow this side of eternity, but we should be growing. You know, Jesus takes us as we are, but He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. He wants us to grow in Christ. So keep growing. And I don't care how old you are chronologically. You know, you're getting older, and I'm getting older, and I don't care how old we get, we can still grow. We still have opportunities to grow. And Jesus shows patience with His disciples so that they can keep growing. And He shows patience to you and me so that we can keep growing. He patiently brings His disciples along. Just think for a moment of the grace of Jesus toward the little faith and the little unbelief, or the little faith and the great unbelief of His disciples. They didn't think He had risen from the dead. They were looking for His dead body on the third day. They were looking for His dead body instead of looking for the resurrected Savior. But Jesus comes to them. They're not looking for Him to be alive. They're looking for Him to be dead. But He comes to them alive. And He comes and finds them. He comes to them and He shows Himself to them. And He declares that they should be at peace. Notice that He doesn't say, "What in the world? What is wrong with you?" If I had a dollar for every time I had said to my children, "What in the world were you thinking?" Jesus doesn't say that. He comes and He says, "Peace." Isn't that precious? Peace be with you. That's our Savior. And let that be a lesson to you too. God has put you in the lives of the people around you to be a messenger of the peace of Jesus Christ. You are a physical representation of God on earth now, with God dwelling in you. You are a physical representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not Jesus, but you are a physical representation of Him because you have His Spirit in you. And you are a messenger of peace. But true peace is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be that messenger who brings the truth to the people around you. And Jesus comes to them And he says, peace. And then he appears again, and especially to Thomas. Again, in verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas can't help himself when he says in verse 28, and oh, this is what the Lord wants to hear from us all. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. When Thomas saw Jesus, he was no longer doubting Thomas. Stop calling Thomas doubting Thomas. Start calling him believing Thomas, okay? Believing Thomas. And I think it's interesting here, just a little side note. I think it's really interesting here that none of the gospel writers tell whether Thomas actually reached out and touched Jesus' hands and side. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said, touch me. Go ahead. But none of the gospel writers actually say he actually reached out and touched him. So we don't know whether he actually did. I kind of think he didn't. Because I think if he had, we would have been told that he did. But what we are told is that he believes. We're told he believes. And we should know him as believing Thomas now for the precious words that come from his lips. And this is what the Lord longs to hear from our lips today. Amen. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So, have you recognized Jesus as your Lord and your God? Let me just note something here. Jesus is the Lord, and he is God. You don't make it true by declaring it. You recognize it's true when you declare it. So recognize the truth. So I use that word intentionally. Have you recognized the truth that Jesus is your Lord and your God? Because Jesus is Lord of all. Whether you believe that Jesus is Lord doesn't change the truth that Jesus is the Lord. So for those who disbelieve, Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. He is the Lord. He is God. You know, there's no greater confession and statement of faith than this. And this is what God commands of us all, that we believe, that we confess him as Lord, that we see him as God, that Jesus is God in human flesh. He came and he gave himself for sinners on the cross, and he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell and sin and the grave. This is what God commands us all, to believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then declare your faith in Jesus Christ today, that he is my Lord and my God. That's one of the joys, I think, of witnessing a baptism like we did a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't that precious to be able to use our brand new baptistry with Dustin and Jenna and to see them baptized? This is one of the joys of witnessing a baptism like we did there a couple of weeks ago. Baptism is one of the public ways that we declare our faith in Jesus Christ. So when you're baptized, you're saying to the world, Jesus is my Lord and my God. My faith is in him, and I want you to know it. Sadly, there are so many who refuse to recognize Jesus as their Lord and their God. And yes, that ought to sober us up in this world in which we live, and there is joy and peace for us, but there also ought to be a little bit of angst for us as we realize there are people around us who need Jesus. There are people who need the message. There are people who need the gospel. There are people who are disbelieving. And we should say to them, do not disbelieve, but believe. Amen. Because sadly, there are too many who refuse to recognize that Jesus is Lord and God. And just as Jesus was patient then with his disciples, he is being patient even now with many. You realize that we're still experiencing the patience of Jesus. For many, many are still experiencing that. And praise be to God that Jesus points to the faith of Thomas, because he had seen and touched, or maybe he hadn't touched, I don't know, but he had at least seen the risen Savior. And he had been told, you can touch me. He had seen Jesus, the risen Savior. And verse 29 says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you see yourself in that passage? Have you believed? Is Jesus? Have you recognized Jesus as your Lord and your God? Then that you're in that passage. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And yet there were even those back in that day when Jesus was walking the earth who had not seen Jesus and yet had believed in him. And still today, praise God, do you believe? Well, you've received the greatest blessing of all, the forgiveness of sins. And what a wonderful blessing that is to know that your sins are forgiven and that you can now live with the help of your Savior and the help of His Word. But again, there's this sobering thought, there's this sobering reminder that we need to come back to today. There will be a day when there's no more time to believe. Jesus is patient. Do not take Jesus' patience for granted, though. Do not wait if you're an unbeliever. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Amen. Jesus is patient now. You still have a breath in your lungs at this moment, but one day it'll be too late for all who refuse to believe. So if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, I plead with you, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I plead with you, believe in Him now. Right where you're seated, bow your head and commit your life to Jesus. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And look to Jesus and recognize Him as your Lord and your God. This tremendous blessing, which is yours if you believe in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, is for all who trust in Christ. And that's the blessing which is yours when you recognize that Jesus Christ is your Lord and He is your God. You have forgiveness of sin, you have eternal life, and you have peace for today through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. Amen. Rejoice in that today. Amen. Praise God for that today.